start with three. The first one is faith. It's a Bible word. Could we please look at the Epistle of James, chapter 4. One verse, James chapter 4, please. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So really what James is saying, and he's a man that uses a spade and a sharp spade. He doesn't mince his words. Words are at a premium, but he's talking about our lives is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. So when you're young, you don't think it's like that at all. Life rolls out and stretches out in front, future beckons, and there are goals to be achieved. But James is likening the brevity of life. It's so short-lived. And as we think of the kettle, we all know what a kettle does. And you think of the, I often say to the grandchildren, try and catch it, try and catch it. You can't do it. The steam comes out of the kettle and it's gone. And that's just like our life in comparison with God's great eternity. It vanishes for a little while. Well, there are several metaphors in scripture that speak of a similar one. And we've got the grass, the flower of the grass. It's the best of the lot is this one here, of course. It's the shortest span in our Bible. It vanishes just like a vapor. Job speaks of it, is not my life like a swifter than a weaver's shuttle? As Job looks at life. We think of the word charity, it never fails. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So we think of the things that vanish. And it goes on to say, therefore we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So no doubt that could well do refer to the scriptures of truth. And there may be some other meaning for that as well. But we think of the things that abide, faith, hope, and charity. So what do we take with us into eternity? What do we take with us into eternity? Well, the scripture tells us we come into this world with nothing and we go out the same way. But to have eternal life will be one of the greatest things that we'll ever have to take out with us. We need faith down here, we need hope down here, and we need love down here, charity. We get the situation of the Lord Jesus, and I think it might have been referred to, or has it, may not have been. The Emmaus Road, and you'll know those two on the Emmaus Road. They thought the Lord was a stranger, and they said to him, "Dost thou not know what things have been fallen you?" Huh? And they were referring to the great events there at Calvary. And they said, "Today is the third day that these things were done." Remember, they said, "Abide with us, the day is fast spent." And the Lord made as if he would keep on going. Good example for us, isn't it? He didn't impose himself on people. He just looked as if, and they constrained him. So it's good to have that constraining influence. Sometimes people get put off the set. They don't keep going. And I know in the financial world, that's exactly like it. It used to be with me when the state advanced and the Royal Bank were loading money, and young farmers were to go to them to apply for a loan, they would knock you back every time. They say, "Nah, you haven't got what it takes. You come back the next year and there's a whole barrel full of money for you." So they want the person who's persistent. Here are these disciples, they constrain them, abide with us for the day is fast spent. So our life is like a vapor. It's very brief in comparison with God's eternity. And the Lord on that situation, he broke the bread. And he vanished out of his sight. That's the word that's used. He vanished out of his sight. That's what a glorified body can do. A human body hasn't got that capacity. It hasn't Has he got the power to do that? But a glorified body is quite different. The Lord vanished out of his sight. He appeared to his own in the upper room, didn't he? He said, peace be unto you. He showed them his hands and his feet. So the very one that was exposed at Calvary, he did vanish there. Everybody was looking at him. He was exposed to all onlookers at Calvary. It wasn't saying concerning him. All they that see me laugh and meet his door. They sit in the gate, they speak against me, and I was the son of the drunk. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he took. He, the maker of all things, he had to hear these words. He was the son of the drunk. We read of him sitting down, saying, what to me? Well, the hymn writer as well put it, hadn't he? We think of things disappearing, we think of things vanishing. The hymn writers put it, we've got him now, like another book. Too soon we write, the symbols disappear. The symbols disappear. The feast, though not the love, is past and gone. The bread and wine removed, but they are here. Dearer than ever, still, my shield and sun. So what is your life? Your life is amazing. The psalmist in Psalm 89, he says, remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made man of vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? And so the only real exception is the rapture, isn't it? We all agree about that. We're all on a one-way passage. The rapture is the only exception. So there's going to be a generation of believers that are going to go straight from earth to heaven without God. That's amazing. Gordon Enoch is entitled to that, isn't he? There's another verse that talks about the shortness of life, and that is in Psalm 102. My days that consume like smoke. Well, smoke is a similar concept to the steam out of the kettle, a vapor. As for man, his days are as grass. The flower of the field so flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place shall know it no more. So we're temporary, transient citizens of earth. It's captured by the hymn in our Light Enough hymn book, 190. Man's day is fast approaching. Man's day is fast receding. Do we agree with it? The day of God will come, and lingering feet are needing, off to be speeded home. We need to stir affection, dull conscience to away, place shield for our protection. The other thing I want to talk about is vacuum. It's not a Bible word, you'll agree about that. Those of you that know your Bible, you find, well, that word's not there. It's not. So we've got words that are similar. Absence. Retreat. Missing. Lost. Empty. Well, there's a few people in the scriptures that talk about being empty. And we think of Jacob of old in Genesis 31. He says he confronts Laban. Remember, he took off of all the sheep, of all the flock, and eventually Laban, his father-in-law, caught up with him. And Jacob says to him, surely thou hast sent me away empty. Thou hast sent me away empty. Well, everything that Jacob had with him, what he earned. What he earned, it was his wages. We think of Deuteronomy chapter 15, and it says, if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then on the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from them. And when thou sendest him out free from them, thou shalt not send him away or let him go away. So wasn't that was pretty generous on the part of the Mosaic law. So a trusted servant, he was, his boss, his employer, would give him liberally to start up another year. And how often that is occurred, particularly in the farming field. We find Ruth, what does Naomi say in the book of Ruth, chapter 1? Naomi has these words. She said, call me me not Naomi, call me Mara, bitterness. The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again. A vacuum. There was a vacuum in the Lord. Went out full, and came home. You know, it's not the end. You can be like that, end up with a vacuum at times, but it's not the end. And we know that Ruth received from Boaz the six green ears for the meal. So we think of this emotionally draining experience of emptiness of spirit. We know that the Lord was in that situation. Well, yes, I think we can say that reverently. At the case of the grave of Lazarus, we read he groaned. He had power, pushing with him. He was going to manifest God's glory. But his spirit, he was overcome with the situation. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, didn't he? Well, Job said in the book of Job, he talked about this vacuum, this empty, this place. He said, hell is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He stretcheth out the earth. He stretcheth out the earth over the empty place. So I don't have looked on that for their fellowship. And away in the north is an empty place. Not a star there. The empty place. They are coming from the book of Job. 2.5 millennia before Job declared back to the empty place. Well, as we think of being in, it's not a very nice situation to be in. Another scripture that comes to mind is that situation with David and Jonathan. They were special men, weren't they? And there was a link between the two of them. And as Jonathan commiserates with David's situation, Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy feet will be empty. Well, we look around at the places where we gather, and what do we find? Empty feet. Empty feet. And we would love to have them filled up, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's going to take a massive miracle for us. Here, David's feet was conspicuous by absence. How many believers could be gathered with the Lord's people? They should be there. And something has upset them in their lives, and their place is empty. It reoccurs, it repeats itself. How's that? We'd love to have a solution to it all. But human beings being made the way they are, it's the empty seat. Now, we've got to, we think of the shepherd calling his sheep. And many a vigorous and weary saint gone home to be with the Lord. Their environment is certainly different, isn't it? It's very much changed. We think of people, and we've just come from a funeral today, and, that's what happens, isn't it? When a believer passes away to be with the Lord. It's not as if they don't know the Lord, but the environment is changed. Just as Psalm 16 says, in my presence is fullness of joy, that their right hand shall be taken forevermore. Well, Revelation 22 tells us of the place which is open. The throne of the God and of the Lamb shall be in it. The servants shall serve him, and they shall see. That's wonderful, isn't it? To serve him. But there's no deck chairs in heaven. There's no deck chairs in heaven. The servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. So, this vacuum, this empty place, well, the Lord wants us to fill with that, just as we've been here. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer to the vacuum. Yet with all the issues that beset us in Christian experience, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. So that the Psalm 90 tells us, so teach us to number our days, that we may acquire our hearts out of wisdom. sort of the vacuum in relation to Jacob, the omen, Job, Jonathan, and David. Now we approach the holy ground as we consider the person of God, beloved Son. He obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews chapter 9. He made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2, those scriptures that we love to hear on a Lord's Day morning. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the end of the cross. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Reputation, the humble, the one who committed himself unto him that judges righteously. So we think of that emptying himself. That's what Psalm 22 tells us. I am poured out like water, my bones are out of joint. Isaiah 53, another messianic scripture. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the strong. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Oh, he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of men, and made intercession for the transgressors. What submissiveness we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's quite humbling, isn't it? It's quite humbling as we think of all that he's done on our account. For the last, what thing we want to look at is the value. Value, we commence with thinking of man's brevity of life. Vapor. We saw briefly of the vacuum. Here we have in Hebrews 7. It is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life in the soul of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Value. Did the disciples value the Lord? What value did Judas think of? Well, he was prepared to accept 30 pieces of silver. That was the value. And of course, all that, even though Judas is used as the means to bring about the fulfillment of Scripture, and that's about all we can say about it. It talks about the value. That Scripture was fulfilled in Zechariah. No, Joseph was sold for 20. And after the fight, maybe there was a prophet. So it could have been in the end. Now, our brother's just been going through Matthew's Gospel, and the wife tells me that he was dealing on the treasures the other night. That's what it says in Matthew. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. We're talking about value now, treasures on earth. Where moth and rust look corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure from heaven, where neither moth doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to you, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now that's the fact. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can't have a split personality in that direction, in that regard. Where your heart treasure is, there will your heart be also. Went on to say there, Matthew, for after all of these things of the Gentiles speak. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first. That's what the exhortation is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now I know when you're young, it's different. And particularly when you get married, you've got all this responsibility, the family come along, and it's cost. So money, the monetary side of it, is always short, and it's always a struggle. I don't know whether there's anybody really sent from that. But here we have, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But in our busyness of our life, we've got to sort out our priorities and make sure that God has it. I woke up too late, unfortunately. I never gave my time when I was a bit younger to the scriptures. That's why I still have a struggle even now. Here we have the things to the Gentiles, value. Psalm 105 tells us, a set a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Passed on to the Midianites. But what a blessing. That sale of purchase brought blessing down the road. And it took all those years to accomplish it. His brothers were totally oblivious to the fact. But the story of Joseph has won the hearts of many younger people, generations down through the years. The story of Joseph. Now that all that ill will and all that seemed to be against him worked out in the blessing of more than one man, a family, a nation. And so what a wonderful end it was. The 30 people, the 20 people of children, he was brought down into Egypt. Well, what do we think of Judas Iscariot, Matthew's Gospel? Here we are, Matthew 26 again. And one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? What will you give me? I will deliver him unto you. They covenanted with him, the 30 people of Israel. Now we must appreciate with Judas that he's different. Just like King Saul, that evil spirit overtook him. And he was hardly responsible for the actions that he took. He would have been a difficult king to work with and to work for. How many times he threw the javelin at his own son? There was that opportunity where he would have, because of the oath that he took, he would have slain his own son. And here we have Judas. He fulfilled scripture and they valued him as 30 people of silver. It was a tremendous day for the English-speaking world, wasn't it? When they brought in the abolition of the slave trade. Think of millions from Africa. Their lives, many lives have been lost. I'm not sure what percentage it was that survived from a long trek right out to the coast of the ship. There were just millions of lives lost in that situation. But what a thing it was when slavery was abolished. And freedom was brought in. It took a while for it to happen. So, there was money making, it was economic, it was money was being made in the process. But lives were being departed out of time in Egypt. You know, we've got a value. God values us, but here's where he is. We're all done. Matthew 10 tells us, that's the very day of the head all number, and we have more value than many sparrows. And the sparrow was a clean bird. The swallow was as well. So that the things on earth have a value. That is not so in heaven. Things are valued in a different scale. Peter tells us about them here. Here's the words of the Christian. He's talking from experience and he can say, talk about his heritage. He said it's not going to diminish us. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it's not going to disappear. It's made a better one. Now, for us down here on earth, with our problems and our issues, it's hard for us to grasp hold of it. We can take it from God's word. We can take it from God. Peter knew the word he's talking about. And he said it's reserved for you and me. Paul the Apostle in Colossians, he talks about the hope. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And then he says he's pressing forward to that hope. I press forward to the mark, for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the spiritual value, that content of our life that we pour into, spiritual things. Now it can take a range of situations, there can be kindness, acts of kindness. There's all sorts of ways in which that can be accomplished. Now, Paul was saying that he pressed towards the mark, the prize in Christ Jesus. So, the spiritual value counts decidedly for eternity. So, that's why Paul preaches away there in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Any man build. He talks about building on the foundation. The gold, the silver, the precious stuff. Nothing to that. And you can apply the heat to all of those. It's still there. And that's what's going to happen for us when we face the Lord Jesus at the Bema. And the fire of the God. For those things, only what's worthwhile. Those wise men from the east, what did they bring? The gold, the brackets, and the myrrh. So we think of the spiritual value, and that which abides before us is love. So we bring our comments to an end, and we find that Peter talks of those things that are precious and is a simple thing. He talks about the gold. We think of the bridegroom. Or the bride speaking, rather, in the Song of Solomon, his head is as most fine gold, as locks of bushes, as black as a razor. So it's the gold that shines through. And that's exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. The glory gleams through. The glory gleams through. And all those miracles that he performed, the gold was shining through. The luster of it all. That's what, that Ecclesiastes, or the book of Lamentation. Why has the gold become dim? Well, the Lamentation is poor. The gold becoming dim. It can. And of course, the atmosphere affects the gold. Just as the statue in New York Harbor, copper statue, and it's got the vertebrae straight on. It tarnishes the atmosphere affects it. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who. Find gold. The silver speaks of redemption, as you well know. And we just think of those precious stones on the breastplate of the high priest, and the onyx stone, and on the shoulder. How does the Redeemer rank in our lives? Does he captivate our minds? Does he have the place of preeminence? Well, in so many cases, the world has just sucked us into the vortex of life. And the Lord gets the second right portion. So the language of the Song of Solomon gives us the answer. And it describes the Lord Jesus in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon as the apple tree among the trees in the wood. So it's my beloved among the sons. What a beautiful illustration. Pine trees, forest, plantation. And there's an apple tree. It's quicker. Stands out. That's what the Lord Jesus stands out. Psalm 44, thou fearest in the sons of men. These things are valuable. That's what we've got to go into. Everything around us is going to be cut. It's going to disappear. And all that which is of spiritual value is going to remain. So we bring our comments to a close, and we quote these words from Peter. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Elect, precious, he that believeth in him shall not be offended. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is. That's what we can take away with us today. He is precious. He is of us. He saved us. He saved us from a burning one. He said it is for eternal glory. We hear the words of the disciples as they said to the Lord Jesus. For the Lord asked the 12, remember, they were, there were some issues. The Lord said to them, when you also go away. Simon Peter, the fox, straight away. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the word of eternal life. So there we are, there's a few things to think about as we think of the V of Scripture. Those things of value. And those things that if you think about weight, what we started. That is the biggest thing for any one of us.